Amen. All right, we're going to continue on with our study of Ruth. And once it loads for me here, I forgot to preload it, so I haven't connected there yet, but I'll connect here in just a second. We will continue on. We're going to be in Ruth chapters 1 and 2 today. If you want to go ahead and turn there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Ruth. Okay, one of you understood that I was just kidding there. Ruth chapter 2. We did Joshua and Judges, and then Ruth is the follow-up to that. And in the introduction to Ruth, it just says, in the time when the judges ruled. So this was the same approximate time period. We can work our way backwards and have a pretty decent estimate of when this was, because Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. And we know the approximate time of King David's life. So working backwards, you know, this is roughly 100, 150 years prior, you know, to the time of David. But anyway, we've looked at the decision that Elimelech made to take his family and move to Moab. There was a problem, and he made a decision to choose, you know, ease and, you know, self-interest over sticking it out, and it did not turn out the way he wanted. He died, his sons died. And last time we were on this study, we looked at the choices made by the two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. Orpah returned home to her family. Very interesting that, you know, Naomi said she's returned to her family and to her gods. And that's when Ruth said, you know, the statement is familiar to some, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. And then at the end of that statement there, it says, thy God shall be my God. So Ruth has made the decision to choose the God of Israel over the gods of Moab. And so we left off at the end of chapter 1 last time with the return. Everybody, you know, there's kind of breaking news. Naomi's back. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant or blessed. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And her explanation was, the Almighty hath afflicted me, and the Lord has testified against me. The Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. So she's blaming God for her circumstances, at least in her statements there. I mean, did God decide to single out Naomi for punishment here? No, this was not God saying, hey, I just want to throw darts at you and make your life miserable. Rather, these circumstances in which Naomi found herself were the consequences of choices, were they not? I mean, Elimelech made choices, and now the family is reaping the consequences. So, I mean, to blame God and say, God's dealt bitterly with me, God just did what he said he was going to do. Which was to bless, you know, to bless obedience, to punish disobedience, you know, the normal things of life. But anyway, verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1 is where I want to pick up today. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, if I understand it correctly, the seasons are slightly different from ours. Of course, the climate's a little different over there, but this season of the spring for us, when we have Easter, which is connected with Passover, that was a time of harvest in Israel. But then you had that harvest, and then you had later harvests. I mean, if you've done gardens, you know that not everything comes ripe at the same time, right? Some things have a 45 to 60 day growing cycle. Some of them have a 60 to 90 day growing cycle. And even with fertilizers and technology, some things cannot be sped up too much. You just got to wait on it. But it seems like this, you know, the barley harvest here was more during the time, if I'm remembering correctly, this was more during the time of what we would call Pentecost. Or the Feast of Weeks, as it's also called, because you had Passover, and then they were told to count 7 weeks after Passover, which is 49 days, and then one day after that, which is 50. So, In the Old Testament, it was called the Feast of Weeks. In the New Testament, it was called Pentecost, you know, Penta being 5 and 50 with that number. But it was during that general timeline that these events occurred, if I'm remembering correctly, in the beginning of barley harvest. So you had the buzz about, oh, Naomi's back, and who's this with her, and all this kind of stuff, and you have new information. And then it seems like it all just kind of calmed down, and people went back to their lives. I mean, you know how that is. There's, you know, big events, and then things calm down, or there's a buzz of activity for a while, and then things slow down. But chapter 2, verse 1, it's a continuation of this. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said unto her, "Go, my daughter." So you have the return to Bethlehem, and then we have the encounter with the kinsman. This is all of chapter 2. But you have verse 22 says it was, of chapter 1 says it's barley harvest. Verse 2, she said, "Let me go glean." And you find out later that it was barley. But there in verse number 2, she said, "Let me go glean ears of corn." For us, corn has a very specific meaning. Usually, you know, it grows on a cob. And it's various shades now of anything from yellow to white. Any of you like Silver Queen corn? You know, it's a white corn that's sweet, yeah. And now there's some hybrids that are like, you know, when you look at the cob, it's like some yellow and some white. Those are pretty sweet too. But anyway, we think of corn, that's what we think of. But the term often in Bible times, especially, was used as a more generic term. If I could say it this way, grain. If I say grain, you know, you may think of one specific thing. But, you know, our term grain would encompass several things, right? Wheat, oats, barley, rye. It would encompass a whole category. And this term corn here, a lot of times Old Testament and New Testament, was a little bit more of a broad term like that. It was barley harvest that she was talking about. But you see in verse 2, she says, "Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." And she said, "Go." Now, I have this labeled as poverty because that was not what landowners did. That was not what, you know, the folks with established businesses did. In fact, I won't put you through it this morning. Thought about going back to Leviticus and reading all the instructions for the gleaning, but we won't do that this morning. But there were specific instructions in the law of God as given to Moses, that when they reaped the fields, they were not to go all the way to the corners. They were to leave corners and leave little bits. And he said, if you're gathering the stalks and some falls on the ground, don't pick it up. Leave those little bits and pieces, those gleanings, for the fatherless and the widows and those that were truly destitute. I mean, today, it's kind of interesting. You see a field that's been, you know, harvested with a machine. It's kind of interesting to me. If there's a field near our house that comes all the way up next to the road, and there's utility poles along the edge of the road. One of them has one of those tension wires to stabilize it, you know. Well, when they take the harvester through there, they just go out and around it, and they leave a section there unharvested every time that's probably as big as the garden we used to have, you know. But it's not worth it for them to try to back up and maneuver in there and get that little bit. They just keep going, you know. Today, if you see things left like that, it's for large-scale benefit purposes. But the gleaning was those that picked up the, if I can say it this way, the scraps, the leftovers, the little bits that they could find. It's not scavenging in the sense of, you know, eating things that are not really fit for human consumption, but rather it's, you know, picking up the kindness, the generosity, the leftovers of others. So when Ruth said, "I'm going to follow you, and where you live, I'm going to live, and where you worship, that's where I'm going to worship." When Ruth signed up to go back with Naomi, she wasn't signing up for, you know, a large inheritance. wasn't like, well, Elimelech's got a life insurance policy waiting on him, and I'll get a piece of that if I go back to Israel with him. What she signed up for, as far as she knew, was a life of poverty. The gleaning was very hard work. Now, as far as we know, when she had married the son of Elimelech and Naomi, whichever one she had married, we're not told. We're told the names of the two sons and the names of the two wives, but in Scripture anyway, we're not told which one was which necessarily. But it seems like, you know, they had a house and a family, and if anything, she would have been on the, if I could say it this way, she would have been on the house owner side of things. If there were servants, she would have had servants. Well, now she's doing the job of a servant. She's got that role of a servant or of the poor in Israel. Now, in the law of, we call it the law of Moses, the law of God given to Moses, God had specifically told them to be generous to those that were gleaning. We don't know that there was anything like that from the land of Moab. You know, so she had no idea what she was getting into. But what we do know is immediately when we get into the story that there, the reapers, there were some men and there were some women that were out there working the field. But just think about it. She's a single woman in a strange country going out to work in the fields with rough men, you know, on her own. Okay? Is she assured of safety? You know, is she assured that she can just do her thing and go home without being harassed? She's not. In fact, she may have well expected, you know, to have to deal with some crude treatment or whatever from some of the workers. I mean, that's kind of the environment that you're going into. Let me put it to you this way. You take, you know, any of the young ladies from our church and send them to a construction site where you get a bunch of rough guys working. Are they going to be treated with respect and dignity? They're going to be whistles and catcalls and, you know, you understand what I'm saying? This is potentially the environment that Ruth is walking into when she went out to the fields, but this is what they had to do to survive, okay? So, verse 3, she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, this is going to be harvest time. Now, for most of the circumstances, harvest time is not like right now, where it's, you know, mid-70s and gorgeous, and boy, I could sit on the porch or stay outside all day, right? It's the heat of the summer, you know. So it's hot. You're out in the sun. If you're out in the grain fields, you're not in the shade. You're in the sun. So she went out and she's working in the field. Verse 3, and her hap was to light on part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. The word hap there means, according to the Bible dictionary, it means accident, chance, fortune, encounter. If you take that word hap and add another P-E-N on it, that would be the way we would say it. She happened to land on the field of Boaz. Okay? Now, it's rendered as chance. You know, do we think that this was just random chance or this is the providence of God? Yeah, this is the providence of God. God orchestrated this, okay? But she happened to land on a part of a field belonging to Boaz. Now, in verse number 1, we were introduced to Boaz, the kinsman, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. It's interesting to me, that term there, a mighty man, is the same, mighty man is the same term used like of David's mighty men, of those that were valiant in battle. But here it says he was mighty of wealth. Well, the word wealth can mean strength or wealth, like physical strength or the strength or ability to get things done that finances bring. And you know that our term, you know, the power or ability to get things done is used in both ways. But here, Elimelech, his kinsman Boaz, may well have been a valiant soldier. He may well have fought in some of the wars of Israel, but the way he's introduced here is that he was a mighty man of wealth, that his inheritance and his businesses and so forth had enabled him to get things done in the city there. Now, does Ruth have any idea who this is? No. You know, she doesn't know all the family connections and all that. And so she hasn't even met him. She just showed up. The workers are there. And she starts working. And the owner, the boss man, shows up around lunchtime. So verse 3, her hap was to light on part of the field belonging to Boaz. Verse 4, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they said, the Lord bless thee. And Boaz said unto his servant, whose damsel is this? Drop down to verse 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little bit in the house. So you see, she jumped in there and worked. I mean, Ruth was a worker. You know, if things get done, you know, with a family, there's work involved. With a household, there's work involved. Used to drive my mom crazy. My wife, you know, probably gets these questions sometimes too. It's like, do you work or do you stay home? As though those are not, those are opposite things. I work at home. But she jumped right in there and worked. In fact, you go over to Proverbs 31, and there's several different descriptions in Proverbs 31 when it talks about the virtuous woman, about diligence and work and energy expended in looking out for the household, providing for the household, those kinds of things. But here, you see there, she just jumps in and works. Okay, we also see some additional things about Boaz here, but verse 3, she jumped into the field and gleaned. In verse 7, it says that she started at morning. You know, when the work started, she showed up at the beginning of the day, and she didn't take a lot of breaks. She just worked until everybody stopped for their midday meal break and such. She was a worker. And she was doing this for her own survival, but also who was she looking out for? She was looking out for Naomi. She was doing this out of love and out of care for her mother-in-law as well. But you see her poverty, you see her work, and then we see here favor. Verse 5, Boaz said to the servants, whose damsel is this? Well, there's a lot of ways we can take that statement, right? It seems like Boaz pretty well knew everybody in town, but he didn't recognize this girl. He knew the workers. He probably even knew the people in the community and those that, you know, if this is the way it was, there were probably those that came every year to glean in his fields, right? He knew who the families were. He knew who the folks that needed to glean would typically show up. You know, he knew who to expect. But when he got there, he's like, who's this? Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers, so that would be taskmaster, sound is probably too hard of a word. This is the supervisor. The servant that was set over the reaper said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, all we have is a written record of scripture here. We don't have any voice inflection. But how do you think that statement was said? That's the Moabitish girl. It's the Moabitish girl. Said girl from Moab. I mean, it could have been said with any of those voice inflections, right? We don't really know. But what we do see here plainly is that he didn't give her name. Either he didn't know it or he didn't use it. He said, ah, it's the girl from Moab. She's the one that came back with Naomi. Verse 7. She said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and continued from the morning until now. She's tarried a little in the house. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Now, just in case you're wondering, he wasn't asking if she was deaf. Okay, you don't hear? This was a, you know, manner of speaking, a rhetorical statement, so to speak. Go not to glean in another's field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. This is interesting. This is definitely favorable treatment, is it not? He said, hey, listen, you stay here with my maidens, with my servants. Everything that I've provided for my workers, you can have some too. You're thirsty, you can have some water. You're hungry, you eat with us at mealtime. And I told the young men, they're not going to touch you. Now, when that comes from the boss man, it carries some weight, right? I mean, at a minimum, he's treating her like family. Okay, she's with Naomi, that's part of my family, I'm looking out for my family. You know, at a minimum, he's giving her that treatment. But what's Ruth thinking at this point? I'm the outsider here. I'm the girl from Moab. I'm the foreigner. I don't belong here. Why is somebody being nice to me like this? You see here it says that he has maidens. He said, you follow my maidens and just go where she goes. From what I have read and gathered, it seems like often there would be some of the men that were operate the sickles. Now, the combines that we have today, combine, I think, comes from the term combination, because it's a combination machine that both harvests and, in many cases, processes to a certain degree. You know, a wheat combine will harvest the heads and then, separate it out where you get just primarily the grains and spit the stalks out the back end. A corn combine is something else. I mean, it'll take in the stalks and everything, strips the ears off the stalks, then it'll strip the corn right off the cobs, so you end up with this huge steel hopper that's just corn that's already stripped off the cobs and everything. So when they're dumping it into the grain trucks, I mean, the cobs and the stalks are laying in the ground. They chopped it up and spit it out the back end somewhere. Well, that wasn't the process in Bible days. So you had men that would come through, and depending, on which rendition you see, sometimes it was a longer pole that maybe would rest on the shoulder. Sometimes there was maybe like a belt or something that would attach around the waist to help carry the weight. But basically, you got a handle. I mean, if you think about, in our terms, it obviously didn't have a gasoline-powered engine, but you think about, a weed eater or something like that that's on a long pole. But they would have a blade on a longer pole, and there would be guys that would be going through, whoosh, whoosh, and they're just going through, and they're cutting the stalks at a certain level and letting it fall on the ground. They're just walking through. Well, then there would be women servants that would come behind that. They would be the ones that would be gathering up an armful, and when they got a certain amount, I don't know if it was how much they could carry, if they had a prescribed measure, but when they got a certain amount, then they would tie it off in bundles. That's what's called sheaf. An individual was a sheaf. Plural would be sheaves. But so you had the men that were doing their tasks. It said the young men had drawn the water, so maybe they're going to the well and carrying water back and forth for the workers that are working out in the sun. You had those that are cutting, and then you had the women coming behind. Now, in the instructions in the law of Moses, it says, if you're picking things up and you drop some, just leave it. Don't pick it back up again. So they would gather it by hand. A lot of times they'd gather it in their arm, and then they would, tie it up when they got a certain amount. But she was told to stick with the other girls. What did that do? Obviously, that gave some protection in a group and whatever. Verse 10, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? The word stranger there doesn't necessarily mean that she was peculiar or odd. Matt, I think we got somebody out on the porch there. Can you go see if you can let him in? It doesn't mean that she was peculiar or odd. But rather, it means she was a foreigner. She was from another country. She's like, I don't belong here. Why are you being this nice to me? She was grateful. She didn't say, you owe it to me. She was grateful. She's like, you're being nice to me. Why are you doing this? Verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You've got to use a little logical deduction here. As far as we know, Boaz has never spoken to Ruth before this day. Where did he hear these stories? Yeah, from Naomi. Now, Naomi hasn't really said a lot, you know, to Ruth. In fact, you go back to chapter 1, she tried to talk Ruth out of going. You know, don't come with me. It's all, you know, Naomi's kind of like Eeyore. Everything's awful, you know. But when they got back, you know, everything's a buzz. Did Naomi talk directly to Boaz?
Maybe.
What I think is more likely is that Naomi started talking to, you know, the family, probably the ladies, you know, but started talking to the other women, and you know how it is, the stories travel. There was a, in my extended family, there was a family gathering yesterday, not here, but out of state. Well, I got some of the happenings that, you know, or the news when everybody gets together. Hey, this is what's going on in this family. This is what's going on in this family. You know, that's how it goes. What's new? What's different? I think Naomi started talking to, you know, different ones, and it's gotten through the family news network. And it's gotten back to Boaz. But it's interesting that Boaz knew things about her that Ruth had no idea he had access to. It has been fully shown me all that you've done for your mother-in-law. He had great respect for the fact that she was a foreigner and yet chose to take care of her and had chosen to worship the God of Israel. Look at verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It seems like Boaz was a very devout man. He was a godly man. I mean, if you look back at verse number 5, I think it is. No, verse 4. When he greeted the reapers, how did he greet him? He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless thee." Okay, I mean, he acknowledged God, and he seems to have been a genuinely, you know, godly man, a spiritual man. Here, he says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." So he is acknowledging that God was in charge and that she had chosen to worship God. And, you know, he seems to genuinely worship the Lord, and, you know, tried to do what was right. I mean, he was allowing the gleaners to reap in his fields and all those kinds of things, trying to follow the law. But notice the last phrase of verse 12. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Here it is. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. That phrase, come to trust, comes from a word that means to seek refuge or to seek shelter. Earlier in the week, we had some rain and strong winds, right? You step outside, and maybe you're not prepared for it. You get the wind blowing the rain sideways, and you're like, "Oh, let me find some shelter. I'll step back inside, or I'm going to get a different coat, or, you know, I'm going to try to find some shelter." I mean, that's what I did when we had all the snow and ice, you know, several weeks ago. Some crazy people thought it was great and got out and played in it. I just thanked the Lord that I could watch it through the window, you know. But the idea of to seek shelter or to seek refuge, that's the term here, under whose wings thou art come to trust. But when you combine that term come to trust, which means to seek refuge, with the picture of under the wings, what does it have the idea? I mean, it has the picture of like a bird, whether it's a chicken or some other kind of bird. And the young ones, when there's wind, there's storm, there's danger, they run to mom, and mom spreads the wings over and protects those young. But in the perspective of Boaz, Ruth was seeking refuge in the God of Israel. Like, one of the things that he respected about her, one of the things that caught his attention, was the fact that as a Moabitish girl, she had chosen the God of Israel. She had chosen to trust the God of Israel for provision and protection and those kinds of things. It's very interesting. That's part of what I think early on gets his attention. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly to thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. You notice she's constantly acknowledging, I don't belong here, I'm different, you know, I don't have the same rank. It's kind of interesting. You know, she went from being a house, you know, like I say it this way, a house owner to being the household servant or being on that level. And she's acknowledging that. She's just embracing it. She's not saying, I used to be wealthy and, you know, I shouldn't have to do this kind of work. She just said, hey, I'm a servant. Verse 14, Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. I think the idea and left there means, you know, she left some. She didn't finish it all. You see that later on when she took what she didn't finish, she took it home first, so Naomi had something to eat. But here, this was not normal, all right? We're talking about favor. She's a hard worker. She's come to trust in the God of Israel. She's humble. She's not demanding. She's kind and respectful. And all of these things have Boaz's attention. I mean, because of her choice of the God of Israel, because of the family connection with his relative, Naomi. You know, all of this has his attention. Now, while the gleaners were allowed to, be in the fields and reap the harvest, that doesn't mean that they got everything else that the hired servants did. He told her specifically, you go over here to the water jugs and drink. That was provided for the reapers. When we stop for lunch and we feed our workers, you eat with us. You don't have to bring your own lunch. You don't have to brown bag it or whatever. Wheat sack it? I don't know what they would do. I don't know how they would do it then. But you can eat with us. Now, this does not sound all that appealing to me. It said in verse 14, you can eat of the bread, all right, that sounds good, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. All right, that doesn't sound so good. It really doesn't. Maybe some of you think, oh yeah, that sounds great. My grandparents on dad's side of the family are German. My great-grandparents on that side of the family, you know, immigrated to the U.S. from Germany. So that was one of the things. Dad was all excited when Grandma Hanky was going to make German dishes. So Dad was excited, so I'm like, this is going to be good. German potato salad. Potatoes and vinegar. At least that's what it tasted like to a 10-year-old boy. You know, whatever other seasonings were in it, it was a lot of vinegar and a lot of other things. And, you know, it wasn't what I was used to. Dip your bread in the vinegar. Now, according to what I read, and of course that's commentary, so take it for what it's worth. But sometimes this would be like a vinegar and water, or sometimes maybe vinegar and oil. I mean, some folks use that for salad dressing, right? Oil and vinegar, use it for salad dressing. Sometimes they would dip the bread in that. I mean, if it's been out in the heat all day, even if it's been in the shade, the bread's dried out. So maybe they're dipping it to just kind of moisten the bread, unless they wanted French baguette, which pretty much takes a jackhammer to get through, you know. But, you know, dip your morsel in the vinegar. That didn't sound all that awesome to me, but that's what they were eating. It's what they liked. And so, you know, what he said was, I'll take care of you like I'm taking care of my other employees. In essence, treating her as part of the household instead of treating her as almost an intruder or at least an outsider. That was above and beyond. She ate enough and left some. Verse 15, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. In other words, let her get some where we've already gathered. Now, again, there's a debate among the commentators. Does this mean the bundles that are already tied up? Or did this mean like the arm bundles that were being gathered to be tied off into bundles? Either way, it was that which had already been gathered. So, I mean, what's easier to get a quantity of? I'm going to go over here to the wagon where it's already collected, or I got to pick up the stragglers and walk 2 acres to find it. obviously gathering. But he told the workers here in verse 15, let her glean over here where we've already gathered and reproach her not. Don't you say anything to her. Don't you tell her no. Don't you say anything to her. You just let her do it. Verse 16, let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not. Handfuls on purpose. That was a fellow years ago that did kind of a devotional series using that title, right? Handfuls on purpose. But is that not a great picture of how God takes care of us? You know, here's a handful on purpose. Here's just a little extra blessing that you weren't expecting. Here's provision, you know, above and beyond what you were hoping for. Here's a handful on purpose. He's telling the reapers to leave her a handful on purpose. Well, we're not going to get to it today, but when we get to the end of the story, she went home with significantly more than she would have expected to from one day's labor because of the kindness of Boaz and looking out for her. But ultimately, why did she find favor? Because she had chosen the God of Israel. Because she was humble. She was a hard worker. She didn't show up demanding things. She was just humble and kind and a hard worker and grateful for whatever she had. She saw the blessings of God. Now, does that run, you know, concurrent with or contrary to our culture today? God's in charge. Be humble. Be grateful. I mean, our culture today is more like the world owes me and, you know, it's never enough and all those kinds of things. Here, you know, God blessed her and she just worked hard without expecting anything else. We know the rest of the story, but she doesn't yet. Okay? But we're seeing the blessings of God in an unexpected way just because she was humble and hardworking, chose the God of Israel over the gods of Moab. She became forever part of, you know, the lineage of David, which then made her ultimately the lineage of the Messiah. We have to stop there for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be grateful. And Lord, we do thank you for the handfuls on purpose that you give us. Thank you for the encouragements and the provisions. And Lord, we know that Scripture says you're able to do exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. But Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of those things. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be humble, to be grateful, and to serve you on purpose. And Lord, we pray now your blessings on the service to follow. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.